We'll start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get it's almost 20 after. So, Heavenly Father, thank you once again for bringing us here safely for a study of your word. We pray for your blessing on our time together. We pray, as always, that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified as we are edified. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Okay, good evening, and welcome as we resume the midweek Bible study at Faith Bible Church. It's Wednesday, September 6th, 2017. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Find chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 6 through 10. And as you're turning, I will introduce what we're going to talk about tonight with a little bit of a review of what we looked at prior to our break. We're currently studying the topic of tithing. In our last set of messages before I went on vacation, we looked at a couple of accounts in Genesis which are used to justify tithing today. We're not going to review these passages tonight, but just for a reminder, they were Genesis 14, in which Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek, and Genesis 28, in which Jacob pledges to tithe to the Lord. And we saw that in each of those cases, what's illustrated is a unique event. They don't even teach tithing under the law. The law hadn't been given yet. They don't demonstrate that we are supposed to tithe today either. Then we looked at an account in Numbers 31, which showed us that there were different rules for giving under the law. It wasn't just the tithe. Now tonight we're going to be looking at another Old Testament account that is often used to justify the practice of tithing today. At first glance, this account in Malachi is a very strong passage for those who are pro-tithing. It's used a lot. In order to understand how this passage relates to us today in the dispensation of grace, it requires an understanding of right division. We're not going to be reading anything off the reference sheet yet, but if you want to glance at it, you will see that it contains several great Pauline verses which make statements concerning what is true of us today. And I find it unfortunate. It's something that just kind of jumped out at me as I was doing this study. There's a lot of believers today who know exactly what Malachi says, and they don't know what Paul says. Or if they know what Paul says, they don't have a clear understanding of what he's saying. The question becomes then, why do so many embrace what was written by Malachi, who was a prophet to the nation of Israel, and not embrace what is written directly to them by the apostle of the dispensation of grace? Both of their accounts, Malachi and Paul, are equally scripture. Malachi was a prophet of Almighty God. His words are scripture, as I said, just as much as those of the apostle Paul. And what we're going to see tonight, I hope, is the importance of differentiating the Old Testament from the New, of rightly dividing the word of truth, which of course goes deeper than just recognizing the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But right here, it's pretty basic. You know, Malachi is an Old Testament book. So with all of this in mind, let's get into our study. We're going to begin by reading in our Bibles verses 6 through 10 of Malachi chapter 3. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. As I mentioned earlier, this account is used by many people to teach tithing for today. In fact, if you consider the Old Testament accounts, it's probably the one that's most often quoted to support the doctrine of tithing for today. I've heard it preached many times by many different pastors, and they come at their congregations from several different angles. Some of them will only use one of the angles that I'm about to mention. Some will use all four that I'm about to mention. Some will use a combination. But I'm going to mention them now. These are the things I've heard. And then we're going to get into an exegesis of the passage and see if this stands up in the light of Paul's revelation. The first angle that I've heard pastors come from is the guilt trip. It's based on the phrase, will a man rob God? In verse 8. After all, who among us wants to be guilty of robbing God? That sounds pretty serious. Now, the next angle that I've heard people come from is that of fear. They cite verse 9 where it says, ye are cursed with a curse. And who in their right mind would want to be under God's curse? And they teach that according to this passage, it's easy to avoid being under a curse. All you got to do is tithe. Another way that they approach this passage is with a promise. They tell you that verse 10 says, I will pour out a blessing on the one who tithes. And finally, they will challenge your faith. Verse 10 says that we are to prove or to test the Lord when we tithe. The sense here is that the Lord is just waiting to bless us beyond belief, but he's not going to do it unless we tithe. Now, all of that sounds pretty straightforward. Or does it? You see, even a casual reading of this passage in Malachi should be apparent from a casual reading that this is an old covenant passage. It's the carrot and stick of the law, the if then, the conditional blessing and cursing of the law of Moses is evident throughout. Now, if I was lazy, I could just quote Romans 6:14, which says we're not under law, but under grace, and we could just move on. Because if you really boil it down, it is pretty much that simple. But it's a topic that really demands deeper exegesis. And we're going to begin by rereading the first part of our passage, the opening of verse 6, which is one of the strongest points that people make in support of tithing being practiced today. Verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Another verse that's used in the same manner is the first reference on your sheet, and I've heard this used in support of what we've just read to promote tithing, Hebrews 13:8, which says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the inference is that since the God who never changes instituted tithing, which of course he clearly did, then tithing must be an eternal principle. But as Jim Kirkwood used to say, the God who never changes, changes many things. Verse 6 continues by saying, "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob." And this begins to make things clear for us. Malachi is writing specifically to the nation of Israel. If that's not clear enough, look at the next reference. I put this on your sheet to minimize turning. It's Malachi 1:1, which says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Now, in contrast, our next reference tells us how the Apostle Paul begins his letter to the Galatians. Galatians 1:1-2. "Paul, and all the brethren with me, unto the churches at Galatia." Paul opens all of his letters in a similar fashion. I chose Galatians because it's probably the letter in which Paul is strongest on the differences between law and grace. And our next reference tells us what Paul says is true of the Galatians, as well as the entire body of Christ, Galatians 3:28, which says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, no male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So it follows, therefore, that a book that is addressed specifically to Israel is not addressed to the body of Christ. Logically, it can't be. But we need to be careful. We can't just make that blanket statement and expect, oh, people are going to say, okay, well, I can see that. Because there's many things in the Old Testament, including in the book of Malachi, which transcend dispensations. And what we have to discern is this: is tithing one of those things? And the answer, which I think we've been seeing before we took our break, which I understand Pastor addressed on Sunday, and that we're going to see today, the answer is no. Tithing does not practice or transcend dispensations. But if you're listening via the audio ministry and this thought is new to you, I don't want you to take my word for it, so we're going to break down the passage even more. We're going to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Now, before we get into that, I want you to look again at Galatians 3:28 on your sheet, because this verse goes much deeper than simply teaching the doctrine of oneness in Christ. By understanding the context in which Paul wrote this verse, we see something very beautiful. In Paul's time, actual Roman citizenship was a pretty rare thing, and it was a highly coveted status. In a city such as Philippi, which was an actual Roman colony, there were a great deal of citizens. However, in a region such as Galatia, there would have been a lot of Roman subjects, but not necessarily a lot of Roman citizens. And the word Greek was used to describe any Greek-speaking non-citizen who wasn't a Jew. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't some citizens in the congregations of Galatia. But by saying neither Jew nor Greek, Paul was inclusive in his statement, not just in a doctrinal sense. This isn't just something for us to learn doctrine from. It's the same thing with male and female and bond and free. What Paul is acknowledging is that while in a superficial sense these differences do exist in the church, they're not important. They shouldn't divide us. The old distinctions no longer matter. A slave and his master were equals in Christ. So were a man and a woman. In the United States today, we're all equal under the law. This was not the case back then. The concept that a slave and his master were equal in Christ, so equal in Christ that there was no distinction, and that when the congregation met, there was to be no distinction between a slave and a master. When Paul said this, it would have been an earth-shattering statement to the society back then. And I know that's an aside from our study, but I think it's a beautiful thing to consider. But it may have been an aside, but it ties back into the study in this sense. If there's neither Jew nor Greek in the body of Christ, and Malachi's writing to the Jews, he's obviously not writing to the body of Christ. Now we're going to pick up where we left off, because we're going to see again that Malachi is writing to a specific group of people. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers," verse 7, "ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them." You see, what the book of Malachi is, in large part, is an indictment of the nation of Israel. It lists not just a failure to tithe, it lists numerous areas in which they've fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 7 says, "even from the days of your fathers." This wasn't a problem that just sprang up and Malachi had to deal with. This had been a problem all along for the nation of Israel. And it's important that we understand this. Malachi is not writing to a nation that has all of a sudden stopped being obedient to the Lord. They've been disobedient throughout their entire history. And at various times in the history of Israel, God had dealt with Israel's sin and disobedience. In the past, she had been judged and punished and cursed. But despite her sin, she was not consumed. A few weeks ago, we looked at the relationship between Jacob and Esau, and by extension, their descendants, Israel and the nation of the Edomites. Principally, we looked at the time of the Exodus, and we compared the attitude that the Edomites had toward Israel. When Israel had reached the borders of the Promised Land for the first time, when everything looked like God was delivering them by a mighty hand, and the Edomites saw this, when it appeared that Israel was invincible because of God's favor, the Edomites welcomed them. After Israel failed to conquer the Promised Land and was, in a sense, fleeing after being defeated in battle, and they really needed help from the Edomites saw what appeared to be God's favor being withdrawn. And they dealt with Israel completely differently. And the nation of the Edomites ended up being completely destroyed Again, to minimize turning, I put the next reference on your sheet, Malachi 1, 2, and 3. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage to waste. And yet again, the sons of Jacob were every bit the sinners that the Edomites were. You could make the case that their sin was greater. They had the law. They were sinning against a greater light. And yet they were not consumed. Why not? Because they were God's covenant people. They were never outside the covenant. Despite their sin, and despite the fact that they had stopped tithing. The fact that they didn't tithe did not remove them from the covenant. This is important because I've shared this before. I've had people tell me in the past when they find out that I don't tithe that I cannot possibly be saved. Now, I have to add that I do not think that most who teach that tithing is for today go to that extreme, but there are people out there that do. So even if tithing were for us today, which again it's not, but even if it were, a failure to tithe would not cause someone to be lost. Now look again in your Bibles at Malachi 3:7, and we'll pick up again where we left off. It says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." And this, of course, represents another difference between the Old and New Covenants. In the New Covenant, the Lord says in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Verse 7 of Malachi 3 says, after the Lord says, "I will return to you," verse 7 says, "But ye say, wherein shall we return?" He says, "Return unto me, I will return unto you." And Israel is asking, "Wherein shall we return?" They actually, what they're saying is, "In what way shall we return to you?" And the Lord is about to answer this, but first, he passes a rather serious indictment. In verse 8 it says, "Will a man rob God? You have robbed me. But you say, wherein?" Again, in what way? How have we robbed you? "In tithes and offerings." Now the concept of robbing God is mentioned three times in this verse. "Will a man rob God? You have robbed me. How have we robbed you?" This is a serious allegation. And as I said earlier, who wants to be guilty of robbing God? Especially in light of the consequences which are spelled out in verse 9 and which are so dire. Verse 9 says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." That's a key right there. He's writing to the nation of Israel, not to individual Jews. Now, I think that the best way of dealing, I spent some time trying to illustrate that we can't rob God today, but I think the best way of dealing with this concept of robbing God is simply to demonstrate that the practice of tithing is not for believers today. The fact is, and I'm going off my notes here for a second, so it might add a minute or two to the study, but the fact is we can withhold things from God today. We can withhold. Well, we're really, as we saw before the break on a Sunday, we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We can withhold that in whole or in part. But in all of Scripture, this is the only passage that I'm aware of that mentions the concept of robbing God. So if robbing God in Scripture is equated only with withholding tithes, if we don't have to tithe, then by definition, we can't rob God. Now we're going to consider perhaps the two most important words in the passage. These are the words ordinance in verse 6 and curse in verse 9. Both of these words tell us that this is an old covenant passage. The topic at hand, which is tithing, has to be viewed from that perspective. The word ordinance clearly has to do with a law of some sort. In this case, it's the law of Moses, which was given specifically to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, which was the law of Moses, which was never meant for the church today, the church of the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ. Look at the next two references, because this even applies to Israel with the coming of their Messiah and the establishing of a new covenant. John 1:17 says that the law was given by Moses, given to Israel at Mount Sinai, not before. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Luke 16:16 says that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man passes into it. And by the time that Paul was saved and commissioned to go to the Gentiles with the gospel of grace, the law of Moses had served its purpose, a purpose that's spelled out for us by Paul in the next reference. Galatians 3:24, which says, "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." We're going to spend some time in a moment looking in a little more depth at what Paul says about our relationship to the Old Testament ordinances today, as well as what he says about a curse. But before we do that, I want to take a moment to look at how the word curse is used in Scripture. Because this quick little study will demonstrate that this concept of a curse is an Old Testament, Old Covenant concept. The word curse appears 101 times in the King James Bible. Of those 101 times, it's only used 12 times in the entire New Testament. It's not just Paul's letters, the entire New Testament. The vast majority of the uses of this word are in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 11:26 through 28, which I've broken down into three separate references on your sheet. Deuteronomy 11:26 says, "Behold, I set before you a blessing and a curse." This, of course, is Old Testament, Old Covenant. It's said to the nation of Israel, "Behold, I set before you a blessing and a curse." And listen to the terms. Verse 27 says, "A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day." And then verse 8 says, "And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." You see, this passage here, Deuteronomy 11:26-28, perfectly illustrates the conditional blessing and cursing of the law of Moses. That's really, if you look, you know, some of the uses of the word curse, of course, in the Old Testament don't have to do with the law. But those that do, this is generally the meaning that you'll get. If you look at how the word is used in the New Testament, it's instructive as well. It's used four times in the Gospels. Two of those, Matthew 5:44 and Luke 6:28, are the Lord's injunction for us to bless those who curse us. So it's not even talking about a curse from God. The other two, Matthew 26:74 and Mark 14:71, describe the cursing done by the Apostle Peter at his denial of Jesus Christ. Peter, at that time, had already recognized the Lord as Messiah. We know that from John 6:69. In other words, he recognized the Lord's deity. There's several verses, such as Isaiah 9:6, which indicate that someone who recognized that he was Messiah would be recognizing his deity. So when Peter denied the Lord, he was clearly sinning against God Almighty. He knew it was a deliberate sin, and he was forgiven. The word curse is also used twice in the book of Acts. Each time it refers to the men who took a vow to slay the Apostle Paul. James uses the word once, and John uses it once in Revelation. That leaves a grand total of 4 times that Paul uses the word. One of those, Romans 12:11, he reiterates the Lord's command to bless those who curse us. That leaves 3 times, and he's really, in these 3 times, he's only using the word once because it's the same passage. It's talking about the same thing. On your sheet, Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law, which includes tithing, as we've demonstrated, are under," not the law. Notice how he puts this. You're not under the law if you practice the works of the law. You're under the curse. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You see, what's going on here is in the Old Testament, if you didn't tithe, you were under a curse. Under grace, if you tithe, you are deliberately placing yourself under a curse. But we also saw, as we read our passage in Malachi, it's not just about that specific passage is about tithing, but Malachi is not just talking about tithing. Israel was guilty of not just failing to tithe. They were guilty of many, many things, and they had been for generations. Galatians 3:11 says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. That's a very important phrase where it says the law is not of faith. Many who teach that we should tithe today will say that tithing is an act of faith. Under the law, tithing was an act of faith. Here, Paul makes it very clear. As part of the law, tithing is not an act of faith. The fact is, if we practice tithing in order to curry God's favor or to appropriate His blessing, at best, it's a failure to understand what Scripture says. At worst, it's a deliberate rejection of the doctrine of our completeness in Christ and the completeness of the blessings that we have in Him. It's a rejection of all that God has done for us through Him and all that God has made us to be in Him. Galatians 3:12, now I'll read it in its entirety. "And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them." Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." A few weeks ago on a Sunday, we looked at the word redeemed, redemption, the concept of redemption, the concept of being redeemed out of the slave market of sin. We saw that what this means is that Jesus Christ has purchased us out from under the curse of the law. This is not some dry, abstract theological concept. There's real meaning here. We have actually been bought with a price. The precious blood of our precious Lord. Galatians 3:13 says that He did it by becoming a curse for us, which is true. But it's equally true that He bore our curse so that we don't have to. We've looked at the next reference many times. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The curse of the law has been transferred from the believer to Jesus Christ. And in return, His perfect righteousness is transferred to us. We've also looked at the next reference many times, Hebrews 1:3, that says that He, by Himself, purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You see, our sins have been purged. The Lord could not reapply them to us, even if He wanted to, which most assuredly He does not. They've already been fully dealt with. They've been purged. Now, since the curse of the law was dealt with once and for all on the cross, and since the curse that's attached to tithing is part of the law, it follows logically as well as biblically that there is no curse that will befall us if we don't tithe. Now, some who teach tithing for today may say, okay, that's true, but we'll be blessed if we do tithe. And before we answer that, I want to look at one more reference from Galatians regarding cursing. And it's important that we understand this, because there is one thing that Paul says we can do today that will fall under a curse. And that, of course, is what Paul says in Galatians 1:8 and 9. Initially, I was going to do a little study of these two verses, but they would demand an entire session. So we're going to suffice by quoting one of the verses for today, Galatians 1:8. It's on your sheet. "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now we know what Paul's referring to here, the gospel of grace. He's referring to that great truth that a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, apart from any works on our behalf. And here's another way to consider this. This really ties this into our topic tonight. I think this makes the point even clearer. You know, there's other places in Scripture where Paul spells out the gospel. He says it's the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. He says that not just in 1 Corinthians 15. There's a couple other places where he spells it out. But he doesn't spell it out here. He simply uses the word gospel. Now, his immediate audience would have known what he meant. He's the one that taught it to them. They would have clearly understood that he was referring to the gospel of grace. And anyone who reads that today should understand that as well. And if you ask most professing believers, they would give the correct definition of the word gospel. They would say, gospel means good news. Good news, not good works. We're saved by believing the good news, not by performing good works. I I think this is important, especially in the context in which it's used here in Galatians. You see, he's taking the Galatians to task for reverting from grace to legalism. Some of them had actually reached the point where they were trusting in their works, and they were in danger of leading others among them astray. And it's bad enough when a generation of true believers falls away from the truth. You see, despite no matter how great the error of someone who has truly trusted Jesus Christ, that person is still saved. But it becomes catastrophic when that becomes the message that they preach, when they pervert the gospel into something else. When they do that, they can't lead the next generation to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And just so there's no mistake that that's exactly what the Galatians were doing, consider the next reference. Galatians 3, 2 and 3, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, and not by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh?" They were striving to be made perfect by their works. In this short little passage, there's three questions, and Paul implies three answers. No, they did not receive the Spirit by the works of the law. Yes, they were foolish. And no, they and we will not be perfected in the flesh through our efforts. When Paul uses the word gospel here, we need to see the emphasis placed on this by the context. He is specifically speaking against the works of the law. That's the whole point of the book of Galatians. He's speaking against the works of the law as a means of acceptance with God. He's speaking against the works of the law as a means of seeking the favor of God. You see, what Paul's doing in Galatians is the complete opposite of what Malachi was doing for Israel in Malachi 3. Malachi is appealing to Israel on the basis of the law. You see, they've gone away from the ordinances, and that's why they're cursed with a curse. The Galatians are turning to the ordinances. And Paul says, if you preach that, you'll be under a curse. See the difference? Glance again in your Bibles at verse 9 of Malachi 3. This verse makes it as clear as can be that this passage is addressed to the entire nation. Verse 10 says that that nation as a whole, the entire nation, has to bring all the tithes in order to reverse the curse and receive the blessing. And we might, I don't know yet, but we might do another study that will show, and you could study this out for yourself, it's pretty easy to do. Not everyone in Israel had to tithe. But everyone that had to tithe had to bring the tithe, the entire tithe. All of them had to bring the tithe. You see, pastors will quote Malachi 3 today to teach tithing, but they leave that out. They won't say something like, "Steve needs a blessing, so every single one of you has to tithe, or Steve's not going to get his blessing." They'll look at Steve and say, "Steve, if you're not tithing, you're not going to get your blessing." But here it was the entire nation that had to tithe. So wouldn't it make sense if we were going to preach that for today that we'd tell the entire, somebody out here, "So I know Steve's tithing and Steve needs a blessing. There's one of you out here who's withholding your tithe, and if you don't do it, he's not going to get his blessing." They don't preach it like that, but that's what Malachi is saying. Couple more references from Paul and then we'll close. In the next reference, Paul tells us what our relationship to the law is and on what basis that relationship rests. More specifically, it illustrates the change in our relationship to the law. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." You see, before we trusted Christ, we were dead in our sins. We were dead under the law. Now that we've trusted Christ, we were dead under the law. Now that we've trusted Christ, the law is dead to us. We had no power under the law. Now the law has no power over us. The law was once against us. It was contrary to us. And it's easy to look at this verse and say, the Lord reversed that status. He did. But he didn't. And I'm not being contradictory here, because there is a change in status. But he didn't take the law. The law was contrary to us. The Lord didn't take the law and now make the law for us. He took it out of the way. He nailed it to his cross. He hasn't turned it from an adversary into an ally. It's gone. It's taken out of the way. You're no longer, if you trusted Christ, under the curse of the law. It follows from that that we're not subject to keep the law in order to be blessed. If we're not under its curse, we don't have to keep it to be blessed. We have time for one more reference and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Let every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Tithing was a necessity. That was giving under the law. Under grace, we're not to give of necessity. Every man give as he purposes in his heart, and to do so cheerfully. And we'll close here for now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that the law no longer points to us and declares us guilty. We understand that that's all that the law could do. We understand that we were powerless to do anything about that ourselves. We're so thankful that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and died on the cross for us. And may we come to a greater understanding. You know, we say, well, he died for our sins, and this is true. And it's all someone needs to understand to be saved. But every time we learn something more about what exactly was accomplished on the cross, we certainly come to love and appreciate him so much more. And may we continue to grow in that knowledge, in that love. And may our faith grow ever stronger. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.